Amen. Remain standing, and let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5 today. I invite you to turn there with me in your copy of God's Word, or follow along behind me here. Matthew, chapter number 5, and we are once again studying this question, who are the blessed? Who are the happy, the joyful, the glad? Who are the blessed? There in Matthew, chapter 5. And beginning in verse number 1, we will find our answer. Matthew 5 and verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's pray. Father, as we now seek to open your word and learn from you, teach us what it means to be blessed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated today. Last Sunday, I told a story about my wife's peanut butter cookies that she makes. Some of you got pretty fired up when I told that and pretty disappointed when I didn't bring you any here. But my beloved wife, when I got home last Sunday, had peanut butter cookies ready and waiting for me. You want to talk about blessed, all right? and then she made some and brought them in on Wednesday night. And some folks in D groups and stuff tried some. And I'm like, another reason to come to Wednesday night church, right? You're like, preacher, would you bribe people to get them here? Yes, I would, all right? And man, they were good. I am blessed. Well, we are 3 weeks into the introduction of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and there are multitudes of people listening to him, following him. What would this miracle-working rabbi say? Would he begin to share his plan of how to overcome Rome? Would he teach his people how to vanquish the enemies of Israel? No, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungry, and the thirsty. This describes those who are a part of Christ's kingdom. Just another reminder, Jesus isn't saying, hey, do all these things, keep this list, and you will enter the kingdom, but rather those who are in the kingdom, this is who you're supposed to be. Remember, blessed means happy, glad, joyful. It's a deep satisfaction. If I were to ask you this morning, are you happy? What would you say? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, we all desire to be happy. That is something that is innate in human nature. No one wants to be miserable. And then he says this, though I am aware of the fact that there are people who seem to enjoy being miserable and some who seem to find their happiness in being unhappy. Have you ever met somebody like, you don't have to raise your hand, all right? Hopefully that's not you today. But ask yourself this question, am I happy? We all want to be happy, but are we willing to do, through the power of God's Spirit, are we willing to live the way Jesus says we must in order to be blessed, to be joyful, to be happy? Let me remind you once again that this book that many of you hold in your laps today, this is a living book. The Bible says that it is quick, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is alive. Martin Luther said this, the Bible is alive, it speaks to me. It has feet, it runs after me. It has hands, it lays hold of me. And really, that's what we want today. As we open the Word of God, we want Him to lay hold of us and change us so that we might experience the joy and the satisfaction that Christ promises. Let's pick up where we left off last Sunday in Matthew 5 in verse number 7. Number one, if you have one of those awesome red Lighthouse notebooks, you could write this down in there. Number one, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. The only problem with mercy is we all love to receive it. We're just really hesitant to give it at times. And the other problem with mercy is, in order to show mercy, usually somebody has to do something to give you an opportunity to show mercy, right? Earlier last year, Sierra and I were out on a date night, which includes a toddler. That's where we're at in life, all right? So it's us plus a toddler there. We tried to ignore the whole time. And we went out to hibachi. Anybody like hibachi? All right, oh, it's so good. And I will eat like literally just about anything on the menu, so long as you give me half a gallon of that yum-yum sauce, and I'm set. I think yum-yum will be in heaven one day. I feel that. That, peanut butter cookies, I don't have a Bible verse to support that theology, but we went out and we're eating. She gets the chicken, fried rice, vegetables. I get steak and fried rice and vegetables. All she really wants, my wife, she just likes the veggies. And I'm like, she's like, can I have your veggies? I'm like, please take them off of my plate. They're infecting my steak, you know, and so I'm like, here, you know, take them off, ew, and so we're eating, and it's great, and then all of a sudden, Sierra says, Nathan, what is that? And she lifts up her fork, and there's a little worm on the end of her fork. It was attached to a piece of broccoli, and needless to say, my wife, her appetite left her at that moment, and she was eating these vegetables, and she was like, it's a worm. And so, of course, we don't want to make a scene or anything like that. The next time the waitress came over, she was like, hey, sorry, but, you know, you ever feel bad? Like, it's like, I'm sorry, but there's a worm in our food. And then you ever have, like, maybe somebody make you feel bad? Like, well, what do you want? You know, what do you? And we're trying to, like, hey, there's a worm. And we don't want to distract anybody. And so the waitress is like, oh, well, what do you want to do? And they're like, do you want us to make you another plate? And Sierra was like, no, I'm done eating this. And so they're like, well, we're going to take it off of your bill. And we were like, oh, that's, we appreciate that so much. But so here's what they did. They took her plate and then they did this. They took my plate and they walked away. They just grabbed hers and they were like, shoot. And then they walked away and I was like, I'm still eating. Like, it doesn't bother me. And she's grossed out. And she's like, look at this. I was like, oh, that's terrible. You know, and I'm like, put a little yum yum on that sucker. I'll eat him too. You know, it doesn't bother me. And so, but I will say, since that time, all right, she has not eaten hibachi, and that was quite a while ago. And I've asked her. I've tried. I've attempted it. All right. I'm like, honey, you feeling like hibachi? She's like, no. And I even tried to get her to go back to that restaurant's not here in town, okay? I tried to get her to go back to that restaurant. And I'm like, honey, it's time. She's like, no, it's not. And I'm like, man, so please pray for my wife. She is unforgiving. And I tried to show her this verse. And I'm like, honey, blessed are the merciful. And you're not going to be happy till you go back and get hibachi. Blessed, happy are the hibachi. And you know, I think mercy is one of those things. It's like we all want it, but none of us want to give it. And it's a great idea, yeah, until we have to show it to somebody. I want you to keep the historical context in mind. The religious leadership in Jesus' day, they lean toward being very judgmental and harsh and merciless. Mercy is an action, but it's also an attitude. So I ask you this morning, do you have this attitude? Do you have a temperament, a disposition of mercy? Mercy means to be actively compassionate. It's more than just, well, I feel bad for somebody. It's more than compassion. It begins with a feeling, but then mercy moves to action. Think of an example in Matthew 20 when Jesus is with his disciples. They're leaving the city of Jericho. This big group of people follow behind them. And there are these two blind men on the side of the road. And they interrupt. They stop Jesus in Matthew 20 in verse number 30. Notice what they're asking for. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Verse 31, notice the reaction of the crowd. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Be quiet. Leave him alone. He's got stuff to do. He's busy. He doesn't have time for you. He's teaching. He's healing. It says, but they cried out the more saying, what are they asking for? Have what? Mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Verse 32, and Jesus stood still and called to them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." Verse 34, don't miss this. So Jesus had compassion on them. It didn't stop with the feeling. Jesus didn't stop with pity. But that compassion, that mercy moved to action. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Our Savior is a merciful Savior. When we read in Romans 12 the list of spiritual gifts, did you know that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of mercy? You say, well, preacher, that's my problem. Like, he didn't give me that one. I didn't get that one. He skipped me. And no, merciful is a characteristic of all who are citizens of God's kingdom. Now, some more, some less, some even have a special gifting in this area. You can probably think of somebody like that. However, this is an attitude, a beatitude of every follower of Jesus Christ, to be merciful. And this one in particular begs the question, does my demonstration of mercy or my lack of mercy affirm me or condemn me? Often we can be merciless in our homes, toward our spouse, no grace, ready to explode, short fuse. We can be that way toward our children, when they can't make even the smallest mistake. We can be that way with our coworkers. Sometimes we can be that way in church. Often, Christians are the worst when it comes to like people they don't know, because it's strangers. We treat them with no mercy. Showing mercy is evidence that we have received mercy. In Psalm 103, verse 9, it says this, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins." If you're glad about that, say amen today. "Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." You see, the merciful are those who are conscious of the fact that they themselves are unworthy recipients of God's mercy. And having received such great mercy, that same mercy ought to overflow out of the heart of every believer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Every time we are put in a position to show mercy, perhaps someone is in a desperate situation, or we have been sinned against. Every time we are put in a position to show mercy, you know what that ought to remind you of? God's mercy that he showed you. I wonder, have you recently been given an opportunity by the Lord to show mercy? Did you show it? You know, in the book of James, we are seriously warned what happens to those who have no mercy. In James 2, verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." Whew. That's a scary verse. Mercy means compassion, pity, concern. The problem is, once again, in order to show mercy, there must be a need for mercy. And often that need for mercy arises when somebody is sinned against, right? This is where we see the joy of being merciful. Matthew 5, back in verse number 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful." Why? What blessedness, what gladness, what joy, what happiness comes from being merciful? "For they," the merciful, "shall obtain" what? Mercy. And there it is. What we are to others, God will be to us. Did Jesus not say something like, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive others"? In Psalm 18, verse 25, it shows the same principle. Notice this. It says this about God: "With the merciful, thou, God, wilt show thyself merciful." You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? You want to be joyful? Be merciful. I mean, think about it. When someone withholds mercy and grace and forgiveness, is there any blessing in that? Is there any promise of joy from withholding mercy? No, isn't it the opposite? Withholding mercy never leads to gladness. It leads to anger. It leads to bitterness. Does it not? Bitter are the merciless, but blessed are the merciful. Some of the most miserable people on earth are those whom God has given the opportunity to show mercy, and yet they refuse. We long for others to be merciful to us, and yet our flesh resists the Spirit's call to show mercy. It's really easily desired, and yet very difficult to give it. To be clear, mercy and forgiveness are not the same thing, but those things are inseparable. If you are merciful, you will offer forgiveness. If you show forgiveness, that means you are merciful. We expect the lost to withhold mercy, but Jesus does not expect his followers to withhold mercy. Are you thankful today that God is not stingy with his mercy toward us? In Psalm 103, verse 8, it says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger," notice this, I love this last part, "and plenteous in mercy." Wow. I was thinking about this the other day. There are times where maybe somebody will come and they'll seek counsel about a certain situation. There are times where maybe a believer is sinned against by someone else, and then that believer, in a supernatural way, offers forgiveness and mercy toward that person, seeking reconciliation. And then that same person will sin against that same believer again. And then they'll offer mercy and grace again. And then over and over, sometimes that happens. And I've counseled people who are like, "You know, I'm not really sure what to do. I'm reaching close to the limit of like 70 times 7 here." And then they say something like, "But I still feel led to forgive them again." And other believers, sometimes we're kind of like, "Okay, that's probably enough, all right? You've given them their chance. You've showed them enough mercy here." And sometimes people will come and say, "Should I?" I am very careful to ever counsel someone against showing mercy, against showing compassion, even though sometimes it seems like they're forgiving and being gracious to their own detriment. But then I think, is that not what Christ did? Did he not show mercy and forgiveness to his own detriment as he hung dying on the cross, as they mocked him, and he still said, "Father, forgive them"? Sometimes as Christians, we kind of act like we're the only ones who have ever been sinned against. Like it's just us. Nobody else knows. Nobody else has ever been offended by somebody. And It's like, no, we've all been there. Maybe some worse than others, but we've all been there. There was a guy, Sierra and I, we were on another date just recently. We went to Kroger's. That's how that works now too, all right? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we're walking around. We're having the time of our life. And no kids this time. We left the toddler at home, and she's watching the rest of them. And then we're out at Kroger's. We're shopping around. I pass by this guy. He's probably in his 60s. He walks past me. He's on the phone. I just catch as clear as day what he said to who I can only imagine it is his wife. And he says this, "And where exactly would the vanilla extract be located?" And I almost couldn't contain myself from bursting out in laughter as I walked past him, because literally every man here who is married has been there before, all right? Where he's like, and I can only imagine he's been there looking for like 20 minutes, right? And he's shopping, he's getting his list for his wife, and she's like, "Hey, one more thing. Will you get the vanilla extract?" And he tries, and he's like, "And where exactly would the vanilla..." And here's the thing, my wife, she was right in front of me. I almost said, "Honey, will you get this for him? Like, you know exactly where it's at. He is going to be in here for 15 more minutes looking for this," and finally ask somebody. But I didn't. I didn't say it, because he needs to suffer like the rest of us have suffered, all right? And who have had to make that phone call. But all I wanted to say was, buddy, we've all been there before, all right? I know exactly what you're talking about. You know, sometimes we think as believers, like, well, we're the only one who has ever been given the opportunity to forgive and be gracious and show mercy. And yet, if I were to ask you here this morning, who here has never been offended? Who here has never been sinned against? It is a natural occurrence in the human experience. We live in a fallen world surrounded by fallen people. Someone, somewhere along the lines, is going to do something wicked or evil to you. It is a natural occurrence in the human experience. What is supernatural, however, is the response of mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. Here's the reality, okay? Whatever has been done to you, there will always be someone who has been offended more and has forgiven more. Always. Remember this, please. Remember this when you are faced with the decision of whether or not to show mercy. I deserved worse. God gave me more. The person who has wronged me, whatever they have done, without Christ, I deserve worse than them. And whatever mercy I could show them, I will never give them more than God gave me. I deserve worse. God gave me more. But preacher, but they don't deserve mercy. Right. Because then it wouldn't be what? Mercy, now would it? No one deserves mercy. Maybe you saw this. This past Thursday, it was 70 years, the 70th anniversary of when the five missionaries, Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Ed McCauley, Nate Saint, and Roger Yoderin, were violently killed by the Wadani tribe in Ecuador. These five men, 70 years ago, had spent months attempting to contact the Wadonis, giving them gifts. They would fly over this sandbar and lower down a bucket, and they would exchange different gifts with the tribe, with these native Indians. One day they landed the plane. They got out of the plane, and though they were armed, they chose not to use violence. But on January 8th, 1956, all five men were killed seeking to win the Wadani tribe to Jesus Christ. Within 2 years of their death, Elizabeth Elliott, the wife of Jim Elliott, and Nate Saint's sister made friendly contact with the Wadonis. They began translating the Bible into the Wadoni language. Here's what Elizabeth Elliott said. "To the world at large, this was a sad waste of five young lives, but God has his plan and purpose in all things. If anyone deserved to withhold mercy, surely it would have been the wives of the men who were murdered. And yet they said this, "The prayers of the widows themselves are for the Akkas. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise." Plans were promptly formulated to continue the work of the martyrs. And then one by one, those who murdered the missionaries came to faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful. Number two, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Matthew 5, verse number 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure. What does it mean to be pure? I think the first thought that comes to our mind, and there are two I want to touch on today, but the first thought is, well, to be pure means to be clean, to be clean morally. It means to be holy. Now, think of that for just a second. Blessed, happy, joyful are the pure, the holy. Happy are the holy. That may be, of all the Beatitudes, the most countercultural statement of them all. Happy are the holy. Is that the message that our culture preaches? No, the culture says, do what you want, make yourself happy. Happy are the sexually active, sleep with whoever you want, hook up culture. Happy are the pure? You tell me, is that the message of the world? If you want to be happy, if you want to have joy, if you want to be filled with satisfaction, be holy. I don't think so. I'd ask you this morning, is your heart clean? Men and women, do you understand what I'm asking? Are you clean? There was a boy who was listening to a long sermon in church. It's like we've all been there, right? And story of our lives. And here's this boy, he's starting to fidget, so his dad reaches over and starts pulling on his ear. And you ever have that happen to you? Somebody ever yank on your ear before? Some of you haven't, and it shows. But anyways, starts pulling on that boy's ear. Now he's all upset and grumpy. He walks out at church service just frowning, and one of the deacons is like, "Johnny, what's the matter? Why are you so sad?" And he said this, "Because it's hard to be happy and holy at the same time." It's hard to be happy and holy at the same time. And I think that there are maybe many Christians who would agree with that experience. Here's how we picture it. You can be happy or you can be holy, but you can't be both. I mean, you can be good or you can be glad. You can be, you know, pure or you can have fun in your life. And they see them as exclusive. And Jesus comes along and he shatters that misconception and he says, no. Blessed are the pure. There was an old preacher by the name of Andrew Murray who said this, holiness is essential to true happiness. Happiness is essential to true holiness. If you would have joy, the fullness of joy, and abiding joy, which nothing can take away, be holy as God is holy. Holiness is blessedness. And I think, is it any wonder that the world is so unhappy? I'll try not to get into this too much because I don't want to get ahead of myself. Something the Lord's been laying on my heart for a while. But like when you look at the celebrities of today and you see them on that red carpet, those athletes, those actors, those actresses, those politicians, do you think that they're happy? No. They have everything the world says you must have in order to be joyful, and yet they are some of the most miserable people on earth because they are chasing after the wind. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. And then here's our problem. No wonder Christians become so unhappy. No wonder Christians lose their joy so often when we begin to chase the very things that the world is chasing. One preacher said this, "Even Christians who refuse to indulge personally in sinful activity often watch movies, shows, read books and articles, visit internet sites that highlight, display, promote, or make light of immorality, specifically sexual immorality. It's as if we've said to the world, we're not going to do what you do, but we will gladly entertain ourselves by watching you do it." You're going to have a hard time seeing God when your eyes are filled with the sensuality of the world. Let me just say this as kind of a side note, but sex is not impure. How could it be when it comes from the mind of God? And yet, just like everything it touches, sin corrupts. Now, here's the point. It doesn't matter what society says, what culture says, what the world says, what your friends say. It doesn't matter what the most popular celebrities tell you or even what you have to say. All that matters is what God says. And God says, if you want true, lasting happiness, you need to be pure. Do you want to see God? Do you want to be more conscious of His presence? Do you want deeper fellowship? Do you want greater intimacy with God than you could have ever imagined? If you want to see God, if you want to experience Him in your life, if you want true joy and satisfaction, we must not forget this truth. Blessed are the pure in heart. Your heart has to be clean. Is your heart clean? That's one way to take the word pure. There's another way. And to be honest, both are applicable to us today. But I kind of think this next way is really what Jesus has in mind. All right, stick with me and I'm done. What else does pure mean? Pure also, it doesn't just mean clean. It also means unmixed. So if I were to say something is made of pure gold, you understand what I'm saying. It is completely, totally, 100% unmixed. So to be pure of heart is to be unmixed, undivided in your devotion to the Lord. It means to be single-minded. So not only is your heart clean, but is your heart undivided this morning? The problem with the Jewish people as a whole is that they were only concerned about the external, weren't they? Keeping the outside of the cup and the platter clean. As Jesus begins his sermon, he makes it very clear there is no satisfaction in dead external religion. The truly blessed are those who are pure in heart. And the Pharisees, they had the right clothing, they had the right food, they had the right tradition, they had the right ceremonies, they had the right behavior, but they had the wrong heart. Blessed are they whose lives match their hearts. Outwardly, the Pharisees were one thing. Inwardly, they were another. Outwardly, they were holy. Internally, spiritually, they were impure. They were divided. They said one thing, they did another. But happy is the man who has a singular, undivided focus on Jesus Christ. The Bible says something like, a double-minded man is unstable in all his, what, ways. In Philippians 3, verse 13, let's see if the Apostle Paul has a pure heart. Let's see if he has a singular focus. Let's see if he's undivided. It says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this, notice, one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Not a mark, not one of many marks, the singular mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, there is one thing that I have set my heart on. He is a single-minded man Jesus said nobody can serve two, what? Masters. He also said something a little bit later. That you cannot worship God and something else. He says mammon. The point is simply this. You know, some people will say, don't put all your eggs in one basket, and that's probably good financial advice. But when it comes to our life, put all your eggs in one basket. What basket? Know Christ, make him known. My eyes, Paul says, are on one thing. My focus is undivided. Isn't that our problem? It's not that we get so focused on evil things, just not the best thing. I mean, even perhaps as you walked into the sanctuary this morning, we feel this constant pull to take our eyes off of Jesus and focus on something else. We could be singing the songs of worship. We could be listening to the message, and all the while, our heart and mind is divided on everything and anything but the one thing he wants us to focus on. You know, the devil understands he doesn't have to corrupt our hearts. He can't. You have a new heart. He understands he doesn't have to corrupt our hearts. He just has to distract them, doesn't he? He doesn't have to corrupt it. He just has to divide it so that we'll say, no, 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 I'll watch Jesus and something else too. Paul says, this one thing I am pressing toward. I cannot look back. I have to forget these other things so that I might press toward the mark. One thing demands my utmost attention and focus, my pursuit of my Savior Jesus Christ. Vance Havner said this, I shall never forget when Dr. Torrey said to me as a young preacher, young man, make up your mind on one thing and stick to it. The Christian life should be like a sword with one point, not like a broom with many straws. There is no time and place for side issues, diversions to the right or to the left. There is no place for hands on the plow with eyes looking back. Verse 8 makes total sense. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Doesn't that make sense? If we are to see God, our focus must be completely and totally on Him. How can we see God when we're looking in 100 different directions? When our hearts are not pure? Maybe you remember the name Yuri Gagarin. This man in 1961, Russian cosmonaut, was the first man to ever enter space. He flew around, he came down. You know what he said? He said, I looked outside my capsule and I didn't see God anywhere. I didn't see God. To that, Dr. Criswell replied, let him step out of his spacesuit for about 1 second and he'll see God really quickly. Do you want to see God? Sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't see God in my life anymore. I don't see Him working. I don't hear from Him. No wonder we stop seeing God when we take our eyes off of the Lord and our hearts are divided and distracted by the things of the world. We're not corrupted. We're just divided. And because we're divided by this definition, we are impure in heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them, notice this, whose heart is perfect toward him. Does that mean sinless? No. Perfect, completely, holy, totally devoted to him. This is the one This is the man or the woman who will see God, not the divided heart. To have a pure heart is to be undivided. 100 years ago, there was a man by the name of William Borden. He was a young man, intelligent man. He was from a very wealthy family. He entered Yale University. His family intended for him, after he completed his degree, to begin a lucrative business career in the United States. But something happened, a problem, a God problem. God gripped his heart for the needs of the lost in China. And so he volunteered to go to that country with the gospel, much to the dismay of his family and friends. Before he went, he decided to go to Cairo, Egypt, and study Arabic. He felt it would help him in his studies and understanding of God's word so that he might be able to teach others. The only problem is he never made it to China. While in Cairo, he contracted spinal meningitis. He succumbed to the disease in the prime of his life at age 25. Now, to the world, they may say, what a waste of life. I don't think Jesus would feel the same way. After his death, a note was found in his Bible that summarized his life. A little note, 6 words. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Like the Apostle Paul, he gave his life for one thing, completely, totally devoted to Christ and his cause. No reserves, no retreat, no regrets. Blessed are the pure in heart. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me for a moment. Every head bowed, every eye closed today, just between me, you, and the Lord. Christian, blessed are the merciful. Has God given you an opportunity recently to show mercy? Were you merciful? Blessed are the pure in heart. Believer, is your heart clean? Is it undivided? Perhaps even now, your heart is set on other things. Maybe you're just waiting for me to get done so that you can keep pursuing what your flesh wants. Sometimes it's not the evil things. It's not that our heart becomes corrupted. It's just we become divided. So what about you, believer? Is your heart divided this morning? If you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, can I just say to you, the Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we will turn from our sins and in faith believe in what Christ did for us, dying on the cross for our sins, raising again the third day to secure our salvation, if you will put your faith in that Savior who died for you, He promises you salvation. Maybe you want to come today. I would love to share with you. I'll meet you in the front. You can come right up to me and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. I can share with you more right here at the altar how you can be. Christian, again, what about you? How's your heart today? Father, as we begin our time of invitation, help us to do a work with you, God. God, I pray that your word would lay hold of us, that we would not leave this place the same way we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing here. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. And let me just say before we sing, like one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, Christian, do you think that God is ever going to say to a believer, you know, you just showed a little too much mercy. Like, why were you so gracious? Why were you so forgiving? No, but I believe that many may hear those words. I forgave you. Why didn't you forgive others? I don't think that we're going to stand before Christ and he's going to say, you know what? You just kind of took this whole Jesus thing. You took it a little too seriously. No, I think that many will hear, oh, what you could have seen if I would have had your heart completely. Blessed are the pure in heart. Let's sing this song. I invite you to sing. The Lord leads you at all. You come today. The altar's open.